This morning we're going to turn in God's Word to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I want us to read together verses 1 through 13. As we prepare to consider the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning I want us to think on one phrase particularly that's suggested by the Apostle Paul in this reading, as he goes through speaking of that which we have been made because of the Lord Jesus and are being put into him, in union with him. In verse 10, it says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Ye are complete in him. This morning, I want us to think on that as our text, and I want us to contemplate the question that is our title for our time this morning. And that question is, how complete is complete? Before we go any further, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord and ask him to bless the word and meet with us and speak to us for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, now we would pray that as we hold thy word before us, that thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to come and be the preacher today, that he would take the word of God and rightly divide it making it to be that which is food indeed for every heart. We would pray that he would apply it, that it would be the sword that divides soul and spirit and joint and marrow. Lord, we would pray that he would use it as that light which allows us to see and to understand. But may he also use it as that which calls us to faith, calls us to life. Lord, bless the word of God. It is your word. We seek to glean from it. Lord, we pray that you'll bless our hearts then. Open our minds and hearts today. Lord, deliver us from wandering thoughts, from fatigue of body and mind. And Lord, may we find ourselves in the presence of God and the Lord doing that work within us that brings us up to his footstool and allows us to hear the voice that is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Lord, bless now. Help me as thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How complete is complete? Now, I have to admit right from the outset of my message that that title may seem somewhat nonsensical. When you think of the idea of complete, it does not leave much room for other defining thoughts. If something is complete, there is nothing more to do. There is nothing more wanting, and there is nothing more that can be added to make it more than it is. If it's complete, it's complete. So to ask how complete is sort of, that's an odd thing to ask. However, having said that, it is the experience, I say, of every parent that the word complete is often left open to interpretation. What may be complete to a parent may often not be the same as what is imagined in the mind of a child. And I say that this thought that I'm presenting is very evident by the necessity of asking at least 10 accompanying questions when a child is asked if they have completed their chores or their schoolwork. Did you clean under your bed? Did you hang up your clothes? Did you do all the questions on your lesson? The answer is usually yes, of course. Except the one thing that I know you did not mean for me to do. So I'm saying oftentimes complete in someone's mind is different than what it is in others. The idea of complete is supposed to mean that there is nothing undone. It is all as it is supposed to be. I say that's a very important point, and I want us to get that in our minds and our thinking as we're going through this morning. It means that all things are as they are supposed to be and as they need to be. If something is not done the way that it is supposed to be, is it really complete? And I say that that question that I just asked is not a multiple choice question. It's a true-false question. If something is not done the way that it is supposed to be, is it really complete? There's no qualifying to that thought. Most children have trouble discerning the nature of that question, thinking that every question of that sort is multiple choice. No. If something is complete, it is as it is supposed to be. Now, I say there may be a bit of comedy in the thoughts just mentioned. However, what is not a comedy is that when it comes to our understanding and believing the nature of our standing with God through Christ, we are every bit as confused on what complete means as perhaps some children are in the term that their parents use. Let me explain. sometimes we look at our acceptance and our standing with God as determined by the merits and the cross work of the Lord Jesus. That is so true, it is. But at the same time, because we are fallen men with an insatiable desire to have things settled by our own efforts, because for some reason we like our efforts better than the Lord's efforts, we look at our standing with God as needing something from us as well. We like to believe, yes, we believe that Jesus paid it all, but really, I need to pay something too, I think, or I need to add something to that. And we tend to think in our minds, or at least we act this way, that the matter of our acceptance with God is not complete until we are satisfied with what we have added to make it sufficient. I say that this truth that I'm presenting to you, that there is a need within our souls as fallen men to add to the work of Christ, that is exactly the reason why Paul wrote what he did to Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5 and following. You know these verses. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed upon us abundantly. Now I would suggest to you that that word abundantly could even be called completely. The work and the mercy of God, which he shed upon us completely through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is what Christ has done. And it is only Christ that makes us to be accepted in the sight of God, that makes us to be right with God, that brings us life. You see, without the Lord Jesus, we can never be complete. Or as it means literally, full. Or filled with all that Christ is filled with before God. That's really the literal idea here. You are filled up. You are filled as much. You are filled in like kind as the Lord Jesus is himself. And so, as his work is full and complete, so it is for you. You can't be made more full. He has done it all. You understand that when we fell, when man fell, he became empty of all that is acceptable to God? Oh, no, wait a minute. You can't mean everything. Yes, everything. Without the Lord Jesus, you are wholly unacceptable to God. Man has become utterly incomplete in the things that need to be done to bring him to God. And the fact of the matter is that we can never be made complete, no matter what we do and how much we do it. Again, that goes against the religious positions of many that are out there. If only you do these things and you do it more. In fact, if you do this thing 10 times and you do this other thing 12 times, then that's going to gain your merit or whatever. No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That idea of coming short means you're not complete. No matter what you do and how much you do it, you're always going to be incomplete when it comes to the standards and the measure that God requires for you to be in his presence. It can't be any other way. So then this is the statement of our text. In Christ Jesus, we are made to be complete in all the required and necessary changes to our fallen hearts to make us the delight of God. Whatever it took, and whatever it takes to make you the delight of God has been done by the Lord Jesus. We are not short in any grace, in any mercy, in any pardon. We are now completely righteous. We are completely alive. We are completely united to Christ. We are complete in everything that Christ is complete in. And I say, what an astounding thought is that? And so this morning I want us to think on this. And I want you to think with me on this truth as we go through our time. There is nothing that is wanting in your standing with God through Christ. That is an astounding thought. There is nothing that is wanting in your standing with God through Christ. Now, I'm going to take a look at this word complete. And I know that my way of thinking and putting thoughts together is probably different than everybody else in this entire world. And the way that I make a point is not quite like it would be done by anybody else. It was sort of interesting. My wife came into my study and she looked briefly at my outline as I was filling it in. And she made the comment to me, "You don't think like anybody else. You don't think like anybody else. Why would you say that way?" Well, I'm afraid my mind works in different ways. You know, they say if you're left-handed, your mind works one way. If you're right-handed, it works another way. I don't know what happened to me. Maybe it's because I've got one predominant foot or something that got in the way, and that's what determined the matter. So I'm going to give you some points here, and hopefully they'll make sense, and then we'll try to explain what I mean when I say it. I want us to think about the word complete. And I want us to think about what complete means and what it would indicate and how it would teach us what it is that we're dealing with here. And so my first point to you is this. Complete is an all-inclusive term. I know that everybody will say, well, what in the world? What do you mean by that? Nobody knows where you're going with that thought. Well, I know the word all-inclusive is a strange word. So we have to ask, what possibly does that mean? Simply this, what I'm saying by this is when the Lord says that you are complete, everything is included in the matter. That's what I'm trying to say. Everything that has to do with you and God, that has to do with the state of your soul, that has to do with your life before God, everything is included in that term. So, what is being said here is that there is not one part of what God demands or what Christ died to obtain for us that we do not have. That's what I'm trying to say. You haven't been left to try to get something more for yourself. You don't have to earn something. You don't have to go out there and be a good this or that. You don't have to be a good witness or a good Bible teacher, or you have to be a good friend or other. It's not dependent upon you to gain your acceptance with God. You are accepted in the Beloved, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, preacher, let's just stop here. But, you know, when I look at myself, I see so much that is wanting. I am still a sinner. I am still weak. And I am faithless. How can I possibly be complete before the Lord with nothing lacking when I can see, plain as day, things lacking in me? How can you say it? I say this, understand this. The text that we read today does not say that there will not be the need of grace. When the Lord says you are complete in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, it's not saying that you have absolutely no need of grace. It does not say that you will not need the strength of the Lord to endure. There's nothing in there that says you don't need anything from God anymore because you've got it all. It's all settled. So just go on without. No. It's not saying that at all. It further does not say that you will not need the grace of God because your faith will be tried. It doesn't say that there will never be failing in your faith to the Lord. You will fail sometimes. You do have much to learn about the Lord as well. You are not so knowledgeable of the things of God as you perhaps ought to be, and neither am I. It's not saying that when it says you are complete. What is being said is that there is nothing that you lack for the answer to these things. You have got these issues. I have these issues. We have these failings. We are frail in faith, and we are weak in our zeal, and we are given to doing many things that Paul would say, for the things I would do, I don't do, and the things that I do, oh, I mourn that I do those things. That's you and me. What the statement here is being said to you is this: the answer, the remedy for that is completely, powerfully, and forever in place for you. The answer is a complete answer. And the matter of your being made what you need to be in order to see God has been done completely by the Lord Jesus. Yes, you're going to struggle with the old man. You have to put him off. But that which is needful for you to go on with God and to know His grace and to know His mercy and to know His forgiveness and to know the cleansing and to know the strengthening and to know the enlightening of the mind and heart and to hear the voice of the Lord and the Word, this is all complete. It's all settled. So I ask you this morning, do you need grace? Do you need strength? There is for you a perfect supply. You've been made new, and all things that God offers you to go on with Him is yours. All inclusive. Everything is there. Let me see if I can even explain it more, what I'm trying to say. We have a tradition of sorts. In our house, one person tends to dominate the tradition more than another, and I won't tell you who that is. But every year around the 1st of December, we in our house kick off what might be the season of remembering the Lord's coming. And we have in our house, December 1st is a particular special day. That's the day that we start everything. I think we celebrate Christmas more on December 1st than we do on Christmas Day. And I think that that's actually a wise thing. And I'll explain to you why. Because if you wait and you have all your merriment and so forth on Christmas Day, then when you go to bed on Christmas Eve or Christmas night, it's over. And all that's left for you after that is the cleanup and the taking down and putting away. But if you celebrate it on December 1st, then you have about 3 weeks or 3.5 weeks to enjoy all the things that you've got out and are playing with and be in the spirit of it for all that time. And then you have to put it away. So, we have a bit of a tradition in our house. And one of the traditions that we have is that we try to put together a jigsaw puzzle. And sometimes it's more than one. And we have one person who tends to be the puzzle queen. I won't tell you who that is, but we'll just leave that as it may. But the one thing that I noticed particularly that's always been a frustration of mine and one thing that is that makes jigsaw puzzles a trial, beyond the point that jigsaw puzzles, as they lay on the table, change their shapes. You may not know that, but as you are looking for the one that's that particular one, that's that particular size, and your eyes go over it, and you know that this is the right color, it changes its shape right in front of you so that you cannot say, that's the piece, and you pass over it and go on, and then you get frustrated because you can't find it. The other thing that's true about pieces to a jigsaw puzzle is that they have legs. And I remember a couple of years ago, we had one puzzle that was a 1,000-piece puzzle, and we had it upstairs, and we had to move it downstairs because it was just taking up too much room. So we moved downstairs with it, and we had everything. Everybody was sure we had everything. And we get done, all done in the puzzle, and you got to know what happens. There's one piece missing. So we look all over the house, And finally, it occurred to me, you know, somebody may have been sitting on the couch here. So I pull out the cushions and the couch and somehow underneath, down toward the back, you know, and it had legs. It was trying to hide back down into some seam. There was that last piece. I don't know if my girls remember that or not, but we finally found the last piece. You say, why are you saying this? Because, do you understand, and you know the feeling, a jigsaw puzzle, even though you take all the time and you get it and it's all together and you see everything the way it's supposed to be, if there's one piece missing, your estimation is this is a worthless puzzle. And for that reason, I won't buy a puzzle at a thrift store or something, because you're wanting, you know, this box is open, there's got to be at least one missing, and I'm not going to spend all my time putting this together only to find out at the end this is a worthless puzzle. So that's just my way of thinking. But the point, you know what I'm saying. But here is what I'm trying to say to you. Do you understand that when it comes to your standing with God, your redemption, your walk with God, your need of grace, if there's one piece that's missing, if it's not complete, it's not worth what it's meant to be. In the eyes of God, it is not perfect. And I ask you a question, or make a statement to you. God cannot do a work that is not perfect. And when the Lord makes you acceptable in His sight, there's not a piece missing. There's not a part of it that's missing. So, by way of application, I'm going to say three things here, and I want you to see, and this is what I'm trying to say about it being all-inclusive. It's all there. Number one, not one part of our salvation is left undone. That is an application that can be made out of these words. We can rest in the work that has been done by the Lord Jesus. And by the way, let me say, when you rest in Christ's work, that is not presumption. Presumption would be not to repent and never to come to the Lord by faith because you don't feel that you need it. No, we can rest that the Lord Jesus has done everything that is needful to make me acceptable to God. Two, not one part of our loss at the fall is left without restoration. How much did we lose at the fall? Well, I'm going to say something in my own way. This is just the way that my own mind works. Hang with me. When it comes to answering that question, my answer is this. We lost everything, and we became totally not complete. Let me try to get my mind around. Totally not complete? Yes, we are totally not complete. The damage and the lack that we find in our souls is utter. That sort of puts into context the statement that makes that He is able to save to the uttermost. We were completely undone. We were completely lost. Every piece of the puzzle was missing. There was not one part of it that we could say, oh, I found it. Oh, this goes together. Lord, aren't you pleased? I found some pieces that go together, and now I'm starting to be righteous, aren't I? No. No, your pieces are all missing. It takes the work of the Lord Jesus to restore us. You know, the Scriptures oftentimes give us examples of what the Lord Jesus really does by offering to us a historic event that actually is the picture of that very thing. And as I was thinking about this thought, my mind immediately went to 1 Samuel chapter 30. You know this. David and his men, for whatever reason, are trotting off after the Philistines to join their army against the armies of Saul. And the Philistine princes turn to the king of Gath that David had linked himself to and say, what's David doing here? What is he here for? And the king turns to David and says, well, you've been good to me and I have no complaint in you, but the Philistine princes favor you not, so return back to where you were. And David says, and what have I done? David, why are you being so foolish? So David returns and he finds Ziklag, the place where he had been living, burned with fire, and his wives are made captive, and everybody and everything that's of any worth or of any value has been carted off by the Amalekites. Well, you know how the story unfolds. It's not a story. The incident unfolds. David and his men come upon the Amalekites through the help of a young Egyptian servant who had been left behind to die. And they smite the Amalekites, and the Amalekites flee away. And then the statement is made in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 30, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had taken they had taken to them. David recovered all. You understand that that's a statement that pictures what the Lord Jesus has done? There was everything taken away. When we fell by sin, everything was taken away. We lost everything. We lost our desire for God. We desired our love to God. We lost our understanding of sin. We lost our fear of death. We lost everything that a man who had the grace of God at work in him would know. How are we to get it back? There is no way. The greater David went to battle. And he recovered all. You are complete because of the Lord Jesus. You are complete in him. Third, I would say this. This also means that not one part of Christ's fullness is done without. So I say, emphasize, you are not going to find that the fullness of God, whether it is his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his providential care, or any other possible benefit from God, will be lacking to you. In fact, does not the Lord himself say that on a daily basis you're going to know this? Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He's loading you. He's making you full of the benefits of Christ. In other words, we might say it this way. All that Christ is, he is to you and for you. You are not without a single part of the wonder of his person or the gifts of his love. They are all yours. You are complete before him and to him. So, I'm not sure whether I made the word all-inclusive clear or not, but I meant everything. It's all come back. It's all restored. All the pieces are there. Everything that makes it possible for us to go on with God. Every piece is purchased by the merits and the work of the Lord Jesus. So I come to my second thought. And again, this may be as odd as the first. Because I say complete is an unchanging term. Not only is it an all-inclusive term, but it's an unchanging term. And again, I have to explain myself. You might be saying, brother, why don't you just get yourself better points rather than having to explain yourself? Well, I take that in hand and take that to heart. But in this case, I wasn't able to get my mind in that direction. So I will explain. Here's the thought. If something is absolutely complete, I want you to think about this. It is absolutely complete. Think about, again, the picture, I'm mixing my metaphors. I don't know if I am or not. Think about that puzzle. If all the pieces have been put in its place and they all interlock and it's all there and it's all done, do you add some more to it? Is there something more you can do to it? I'm not talking about spilling hot chocolate on it. That's not the kind of thing I'm talking about adding to it. I'm saying, can you add more pieces to the situation? Well, you know the answer to that. If something is absolutely complete, you cannot add to it. Or if something is complete, absolutely complete, it is impossible to take away from it. Because if you take away from it, it makes it no longer complete. And so I say, when the Lord says you are complete, it means that this cannot be changed. If it can be changed, it's not complete anymore. The point is that God has said that we are complete. That state and station does not and cannot change. And if it does, then it makes it so that what God says is no longer true. God says you're complete. But what if I sin and that makes me maybe I'm not complete? No, then it makes God untruthful. Because God has said you're complete. In the Lord Jesus, when you are saved, you are made complete. And if I take one or two pieces away from that from a puzzle, is it complete any longer? So I say the point that I'm trying to make here is that it cannot be changed. And I think this point is actually even expanded a little bit in our thinking if we come to understand what the word complete really means. Again, I don't want to get into all the Greek. I read two or three Greek commentaries. And you know, you have this word and then this is the perfect. This is the perfect present tense of this word, and this means, and by the way, this is a perfect present tense, in case you were, I'm just pulling that from my memory, and it's from this, derived from this, and then that, and I go, oh, you know, I took all this stuff in school, and I was convinced when I was taking it through that the professors were dealing square with me when they said, you're going to use this a lot someday, and then I found out that was a bit hyperbolic. It's probably good if you take all these words and figure out what they mean, but sometimes they get to be just in your head so much and you just... Anyway, in this case, it's a good thing to know what this word really means. It really literally means full. There you have it. You are full. That it says that you are full in Him. Christ is full. Therefore, you are full. We'd have to ask the question, well, Christ is full. And I am full. But full of what? You are full of what Christ is full of. That's the point. Your state is as His state. He is full of life. We are too. He is full of righteousness. We are too. He is full of the love of God. We are too. We are full. He is full of expectations based on the covenant promises of God. We are too. What He is full of, we are too. Now, this is not to be confused with the idea of some that we become somewhat divine. That's not what's being said. It's just saying that the very benefits of God that are purchased and that are promised and that are seen for Christ are seen for us too. And again, do not forget that our text says that you are complete in Him. And that means that if our state of completeness could change, and I want you to think about it this way, think with me. If our state of completeness could change, then it would mean that Christ's state of completeness could change and would change. If we are just as full in the same fashion, manner, and in fact, you may want to say in the substance of what we're filled with, if that can be taken away or made less by what we do, then it can also be taken away from Christ. And it can't be. And so I say, here's a place to rest. Here's a place for faith to settle and be at ease. All things that concern my salvation and my acceptance with God are complete and cannot change, for it cannot change for the Lord Jesus. So I come to my third point. This one may be a little bit easier to see. Complete is a loving term. When we are told we are complete, that is a pronouncement of the absolute acceptance of God. The Lord is saying that there is nothing that bars the way or stands as a needed change in order to know the fullness of Christ's love. The Lord Jesus loves us, and we are filled with that. Oh, that we might be filled more. You know, this very thought, being filled up with the love of the Lord Jesus, is something that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. You may know these verses if you were to turn there. You would read at verse 14, Paul saying the following words. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love..." Now, wait a minute. Did we hear rooted and grounded earlier when we read through our reading? "Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Same exact point. You would be filled with all the fullness of God, that you would know what is the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of the Lord Jesus, and that would so work in your heart that you would be filled, that you might be able to walk with him in strength in the inner man, that you'd be rooted, that you'd be grounded by it, that you wouldn't know the instabilities and the times of defeat. The Lord says, "I want you to understand, to be complete is to be the one who is complete in love." My point here is this: you are in the sight of God complete, and that means he loves you without reservation. He sees nothing in you that keeps him from pouring out the fullness of his love and favor through Christ Jesus. You are complete possession. Complete possession of the love of God. "Well, preacher, if that's true, why am I chastened and corrected so often?" Well, I will simply say, when you face that, you are seeing the pouring out of the love and favor of God. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." If he did not see you as complete and belonging to him, his love would not demand that he correct you and deliver you. You know, Peter heard the Lord Jesus pray those words in John chapter 17. Those are words of deepest love of Christ for his church. Peter knew that Christ loved him. And Peter fell in a hard way in denying the Lord Jesus. But you understand that the Lord allowed Peter to be chastened. It was the Lord's mercies that Peter's heart was so smitten that he went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was broken. That's the grace of God. Peter felt himself without any ability to go on with the Lord. That was the mercy of the Lord to him. Because Peter was brought to the end of himself, and then the Lord went and found him. You know the incident there on the seashore. "Children, have ye any meat?" John whispers, "Peter, it's the Lord." They come to shore. Peter is brought aside by the Lord Jesus. "Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." "Feed my sheep." "Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" "Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep." "Simon, son of Jonas," how many times is this now? How many times did Peter deny him? And how many times is the Lord asking him this question? "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, yea, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my lamb." The Lord restored Peter. The Lord loved Peter. Peter was complete. Peter was complete. Completely full of the love of the Lord Jesus for him. And that love chastened him, broke him, humbled him, and brought him to the place of restoring him. Now I come to my last thought And then I say complete is a challenging term. You say, what do you mean? I want you to understand that the scriptures are never put in their place as an isolated thought and not connected to the things around it. So I want you to read with me again verse 10 of Colossians 2, and we'll read with it this time verse 11. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That sounds like there's a purging going on. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When a man is made complete, there is a work that is done. We sang about it to start our service this morning when we sang 222. The idea of sanctification. Sanctification is that work of God's free grace whereby we are made to be less and less like the world and more like Christ. Only through the work of the Holy Spirit and made by grace alone. I didn't say that exactly right, but I was pretty close there. My memory is not as sharp as I would like it to be this morning. Sanctifying goes with the love of the Lord. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It is a work that will continue. But my point is this. Since you are complete in the Lord, and that which pleases God has been obtained through Christ Jesus, then it is our place as those who are complete to put off that which is not pleasing to God. There it is, right there in those words. Christ is circumcising, meaning he's removing the flesh and the things of the flesh from you because you are complete. And let me say that this matter of putting off the flesh and living holy with God is not a matter of choice, and it's not a matter of being able to follow what you may have established as your priority system. This is the mind and will of God. Put off and do away with that which is not of Christ. There's the message. Or as the Lord says in John chapter 14, if ye love me, if ye love me, if you're complete, keep my commandments. You say, why are you bringing this up as a subject? Well, I will say this. The mindset today that we find so widespread among so many of God's people is that we are to be glad that we are complete, but we can go ahead and enjoy whatever we want. There is no need to put off. We are now, as I heard one man say to me, we are now in the age of grace. So, in his mind, that meant that putting off is to be put off. Think of that. Putting off is to be put off. This whole matter of you putting things off, that's just old. We're now in a different day. If you put off, that makes you a puritanical Pharisee. If you're trying to live holy, you're a Pharisee. To tell me that I have to put off makes you a legalist. Now, I'm not going to go any further with this because I know that by this time, through the course of the days that I have been speaking, I have been labeled a narrow-minded hyper-fundamentalist that has no relevance in the present world. And I have to say, well, maybe that's true. And I say, well, the only thing I can say to that is, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But the message of the scripture is still there. Whether today's man wants to hear it or not, the scripture says you are complete. Then you are to put off. You are to abstain from every appearance of evil. That's not a choice. We are to put off. Well, preacher, if you're going to tell us to put off, suppose you give us a list. You know, it's amazing how many people, as soon as you tell people that they have to do something before the, oh, give us the list. Well, you know, okay, I'll do that. I will do that. We are told to put off, but we are also told to put on. So I will suggest to you my putting off list by reading to you the opposite of what we are told. So you are told to put on these things so you can figure out what you're to put off by thinking about what's opposite. Okay, that's being kind of tricky. No, I'll just let your mind conclude it before the Lord. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, the next chapter over, and look at verse 10 from that. Read what we have here. Paul has been going through the things. He makes his own list of things that must be put off. Starting there in verse 5 and comes down to verse 10. He's telling you what to put off. But then in verse 10 he says, and have put on the new man. So this is what you're to put on, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, or Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, he's saying you are all complete. There is no distinction. This is a word for every believer. Every believer of every sort, of every mindset, of every background. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And here are the things. Bowels of mercies. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Oh, he goes on, but I'm going to stop there. You have a list of the things that you are to put on. And basically, if you want to summarize it, it comes in verse 17. There it is. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is what you're doing, can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is what can be done something that can be done with the Lord Jesus on your lips as your testimony? So I leave that making of the list to you. But there, I say, is this truth. It cannot be changed. When we belong to the Lord Jesus, we are to put off the things that are not of God and put on the things that are after the name of Christ. Even the list of things that we read there and other things that are listed further. So, having said that, my point then is simply this, that you, child of God, are complete in Christ. God is fully pleased to look on us and love us. And that is a place to rest. It's not a place that allows for fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can rest in the knowledge that we are complete in the Lord Jesus, and we can go forward in our actions and in our thinking based on that truth. It is something that changes how you think and how you act. We are complete in Him. How complete is complete? Complete is as complete as Christ Himself. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts today and use it for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, now we pray that You will allow the word of God to do its work within us. We pray that thou wilt help us to be those who rest and rejoice that we have been made complete in Christ, that there's nothing more that needs to be done as far as our trying to change the mind and heart of God. But there are things that come along with this position. We pray that thou wilt help us. Oh God, help us by the Spirit of God to be those that are sensitive to the speaking of the Lord, that we might be, as it has been said we are to be, lights before the world. Like a city set on a hill cannot be hid, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lord, bless now the word to us. Allow it to do its work within us. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.